All right, so let's begin with prayer and then we'll study. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, for the remembrance of Palm Sunday, the day our Lord entered into Jerusalem to begin the week of work for us and for our salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us mindful of all that Jesus has done for us and all that he has granted to us as a result of his death and his resurrection. We pray, Lord, that you would allow us to share that good news with others, that the Spirit would work through that sharing and through that word to create faith in the hearts of many more, so that more can join with your saints here on earth and in the kingdom still to come. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings you do bestow upon us as your people, for the beautiful weather we're able to enjoy, and the fellowship we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen.
All right. Any questions or comments on scripture readings for this morning? We bounce around a little bit with the John 12 passage, and then we get to the Isaiah 50, which is a sign reading for Series A, and then from Philippians 2, and then to Matthew 27, the Passion reading. So any questions on any of those?
I was like, I guess it's because I've been listening to the recitation of so much Hebrew over the last couple of years. You know, I like how, just how it's very methodical. You can see he cared for his work. He cared for what God gave him. And you can see it in his work.
You're talking about Isaiah.
Yes. Isaiah's work.
For sure. And yeah, we don't know. I mean, you can do a deep dive into Isaiah, learn more about this prophet. As is true with many of the prophets, you don't know a whole lot about their backstory. Some things you get to get cued in on, but for Isaiah, he's truly remarkable, right? And he is given revelation pretty much unlike any other prophet, right? And an opportunity, a time where the people definitely need to hear words of comfort as they're in the midst of exile, right? And persecution. And a lot of it is justly deserved. They aren't faithful to God, and so there is consequences. But at the same time, as is true in all of Christianity, all throughout history, there's always going to be those who are faithful and are holding to the Word of God as much as possible, and those are usually, thanks be to God, the average, ordinary person, right? Oftentimes, the corruption takes place in the upper ranks, right? The priests, the prophets, the kings, things like that. Average ordinary person is just trying to get by, just trying to fulfill vocations, what they hear from their leaders. That's what their faith is built on. Okay, so Isaiah then is called upon to give that word of comfort, and here it's in Isaiah 50 that we get these words from the prophet to the people. And I believe that begins a little bit, oh yeah, it's right around there. Verse 4, that Yahweh God, let's see here, no, it's not, yeah, there is Yahweh, yeah, they reverse it sometimes here, the God is all caps, but in the Hebrew, notes at the bottom, Yahweh is the word that goes with God, and Adonai is the word that goes with the Lord, but Yahweh is there, so God is all caps, so it is still Yahweh Adonai, Yahweh Lord, that is being referenced here. So Yahweh Lord, or Lord Yahweh, has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. And who is speaking here? It's always tricky with prophets to identify the speaker. Go back to verse 1, and it says, thus says Yahweh, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities. For your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, my rebuke, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. End quote. And then you get the words of Isaiah. Yahweh God, or Yahweh Lord, has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. So if this is Isaiah's word, Okay, as a prophet, you can see him being one who receives the word of Yahweh in order to help those entrusted to his care, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Okay, so how does that play out in the lives of God's people? How are they sustained by a word?
The past and the present.
Hope for things to come. Hope for the future. Hope that God will provide and God will make an inference.
Okay. Yep. Hope still in Yahweh that he will rescue, that he will save, even in the midst of struggle, difficulty. Okay, strengthened or sustained with a word, right? What is a word from Scripture that you find comforting in the midst of struggle? Or what's several words? A Bible passage, memory verse.
Be still.
Be still. Know that I am God. Right? Okay. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in time of trouble. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's all sorts of Bible passages that support us and strengthen us in the midst of our difficulty. Okay, so here God has given Isaiah a word and a tongue to comfort those who are taught and to sustain with a word those who are weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Okay, so what images are called to mind here as morning by morning you are awakened and hear the things of God? How does God communicate in a physical way, perhaps, that reminds you of him? Yeah, through nature, right? Your storms through the night, perhaps, or if your window's open, or you can hear through them in the morning, right? The birds chirping, okay, the sounds of nature. Okay, we are Christians. We know where all these things come from. So these are reminders for us of God and his work and his sustaining of us and of his creation. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Okay, what does this sound like?
Sounds like Jesus.
Okay. Interesting, right? So up to this point, we're thinking in Isaiah, and then Jesus, right? So how does that work? Is Isaiah not talking about himself anymore and goes right to the Messiah? Or was everything prior to those words talking about the Messiah and not Isaiah? So prophecy, we recognize, has a more immediate time of fulfillment, but then also has a fulfillment still to come, and much of it with regard to the Christ. Yeah.
Maybe those are words that encourage him.
Okay. Those are words that would encourage him, especially what are you talking about with the...
I gave my back. Yes. Reminding us of Jesus.
Okay.
Yeah, for Isaiah, and this is where we get so much of this in Isaiah, words regarding the suffering of Christ, right? There's several different times in Isaiah's writing. We know of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 as the suffering servant passages. There's at least two or three other spots in Isaiah that qualify that same category, suffering servant passages. And those things then would recall for God's people what Jesus would go through. But for Isaiah, okay, he could probably see this as a prediction of the coming Messiah, okay, of the Christ, as David would in his prophetic writing through the Psalms, right? Psalm 22 being a huge pointing ahead to Jesus, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? The words that start Psalm 22. Right, they look upon me and see that my hands are pierced and my feet are pierced. Right, references to what the Messiah will suffer, and that's long before Jesus ever shows up. So we've got these prophecies that have fulfillment in the modern time, current time, but then also point ahead to the road, the Messiah that is still to come. And here, even Isaiah, if he gives his back to those who strike, his cheeks to those who pull out the beard, is that uncommon for prophets to suffer? No. for speaking faithfully the word of God, they will suffer persecution as a result. Okay, we don't hear about that too often with Isaiah, but we know Jeremiah is one prophet who suffers greatly. How do we know that? Yeah, the second book of Jeremiah is the book of Lamentations, right? Lamenting. Okay, he is the prophet who was thrown into a cistern, okay, and left for dead for a time at least. Okay, lots of weeping that Jeremiah the prophet does. He is often known as the iron prophet because he endures so much. Also the weeping prophet due to Lamentations. Okay, Jonah, another one. Of course, he kind of brings it on himself, rejecting the call of God, but ends up having to go to Nineveh and proclaim repentance. Okay, and we've got other prophets as well. Daniel, okay, who has to endure suffering for the sake of faithfulness to God. So here we get Isaiah knowing that he will suffer in such a way, and the coming Messiah, we will know, will suffer in such a way as well. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Okay, so here we have words of comfort, assurance again from Isaiah. God continues to help no matter what. Okay, and that's the faith of the faithful, Old Testament, New Testament alike. Okay, other questions or comments from Isaiah 50?
Well, also, these, like Isaiah 50, parts of Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, the ultra-Orthodox, the Hasidic Jewish people, the guys who are bowing down the at the Wailing Wall, do not be, they cannot be this by law. They don't.
Yeah, it's truly can be seen as being fulfilled by Jesus, and so many of them are forbidden from reading those. Okay, yeah.
Verse 7, a lot of part of that, other parts in the case like Flint.
Yeah.
I know that reference kind of in the New Testament.
Yeah.
In regard to Jesus when he sets to Jerusalem.
Right.
Yep. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. Luke 9, beginning this kind of sets the tone for the second half of Luke's writing. I believe it's 52. And he sent, but the days drew near for him to be taken up. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this is cited a couple different times in Luke. There's the quote from Isaiah 50. Okay, it's kind of hidden over there, but Jeremiah 42, so that idea is present. In the Old Testament, Jesus now commits to that. So what does that mean, to set his face like a flint?
Yeah.
So he's committed, right? Not going to change, not going to waver. He's going there. Okay, and that says set the tone for us, kind of as we go into Palm Sunday or into Holy Week. Jesus is going to the cross. There's no turning back. There's no alternative, no plan B. Okay, this is what's going to happen. Okay, good? Thoughts, other thoughts or comments, any of that? Okay, the John 12 passage starts things off for Palm Sunday. Pretty much the triumphal entry from John's account. And the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So much has gone on for Jesus in his ministry up to this point. This is John 12. John chapter 11, of course, tells us the story of what? Yeah, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. John 10, you hear the Good Shepherd words of Jesus, which come right after John 9. John 9 is the story of Jesus healing the man born blind. As a result, that man gets removed from worship life in Jerusalem because he confesses Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus then brings him in and makes him one of his own followers and then proclaims himself as the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. And so many of these things are creating controversy for the Jewish people. The Jews, even in John 9, were seeking to hurt Jesus to stop him at that point because this man has confessed Jesus as the Messiah. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the word spreads into Jerusalem. Some believe because of that miracle, but others rat Jesus out to the Jewish leadership, and as a result of that, they are now plotting to destroy Jesus. Okay, so there are actual conversations going on in Jerusalem on trying to get rid of Jesus, right? And that's a pretty striking reality. Okay, this is sounding like stuff in modern times where there's deception going on and corruption and people trying to work behind the scenes to get rid of people. That's what was happening with Jesus. Okay, and that's as a result of the resurrection of Lazarus along with these other events. So now we get Jesus retreating over the Jordan River to the other side and out of Judea, and then once we get to Holy Week, celebration of Passover, that's the time Jesus does re-enter the city, this time openly, not with any restrictions or with any secrecy. He rides in on the back of a donkey, right? Everyone can see, everyone knows, they're shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we hear that even at that time, the Pharisees are saying, you got to stop this, right? And Jesus could have easily gone with that. Right, avoid the attention, ride in on a donkey. Okay, let's have the people stop. Jesus says no. And as a result, Jesus responds, if these do not cry out, then who will cry out? Or what will cry out? The stones, right? The stones themselves will cry out, okay, on behalf of Jesus. Okay, so then we get to the Pharisees here seeing and saying to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. What does that sound like to you? Okay, I'm certainly annoyed.
A lot of people
following after Jesus. What are the Pharisees trying to do?
Keep control.
Yeah, they're trying to stop Jesus. And how do you try to stop somebody who has great power but also a great popularity?
Discredit him,
right? Speak ill of him, try to get people to not follow him, give him a soiled name rather than a good name. And so they're working hard, they're doing everything they can, and then to this comment to each other, you know, you're not gaining anything here, right? The whole world is going after Jesus. Despite your best efforts, the power of man to do what sinful man typically does isn't working, right? At least not yet. Okay, so Jesus enters into these cries and comes into Jerusalem proper, and then what happens as the week goes on? There's a change, right? We go from the supporting crowds to rejecting Jesus. And what are the religious leaders, chief priests doing to shape that?
Trying to do anything they can to discredit him. Trap him again to say the wrong thing.
Okay. Trying to trap him. Trying to discredit him. Okay. And what do we see them doing later on with the crowds at Jesus' trial?
They're lying about their inciting that he's saying.
Yeah. They're lying. And Jesus' trial overnight, false witnesses are called in. They don't have the same story, so it really doesn't work to their advantage, but Jesus does confess that he is the Messiah, the Christ, and that ultimately will lead to his crucifixion. Okay, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the chief priests, their holy men are stirring up the crowd, right? They're working through the crowd saying, we want him crucified. Hey, we got to get him crucified. And they're finding ways to chip away at his armor, right? What does this tell us about information and its power? As we know and see today.
People can be persuaded or have their minds changed.
Sure. Yeah, people can be persuaded, have their minds changed. How does that usually happen? Does it happen like that?
Okay.
Yeah. Even stuff that's not supported, right? Speak enough, say loudly enough. Some people are going to start to wonder. Some people are going to start to be convinced. And then if one family member is convinced, maybe the rest of the family follows suit, right? All it then starts to come undone and starts to unravel, even though there's no basis for that information. Right? What's going on in our world today with information that we have to be suspicious about?
The misinformation.
Okay, and the newer technology called
YouTube or whatever.
Social media for sure, right?
More trustworthy than social media, right? Artificial intelligence. Okay, what do we do with that? I was playing around with there's different formats, right? Like Chat GPT. That's one app you can download. Grok is another one that's associated with X, which is Twitter. And so you can ask questions, and it's kind of fun to see what they come up with, but it's also revealing. Okay, when you start asking artificial intelligence about Christianity, okay, where's artificial intelligence pulling its information?
From the internet.
From the internet, right? Well, what are we told about the internet? Don't trust the internet, right? Or don't trust everything you read on the internet. And yet, artificial intelligence, I mean, you can do this, chat. Is God real? And then it starts saying, checking websites. 30, 40, 60, 100 websites. Okay, well, interesting, right? And then it comes up with the answer, no, well, God is real based on what some people believe, but there's really no way you can prove that. Okay? And then I ask, well, what about evolution? Well, that's totally good. 100%. Oh, yeah, well, it's science. It's accepted science. Well, what about macroevolution, right? Change from one species into a different, or one kind into a different kind, right? On a larger scale. Yes, there are little changes in every species, but from dogs into cats or fish into people, right? Where's your evidence for that? How do you prove that, right? And you can't re-see that, okay? But all the information's out there that they want you to believe, and so artificial intelligence can grab that, okay? And then it makes it look like it's real. Okay, so all these things we've got today especially makes it a lot harder to hold on to the truth, right? But this was already happening in Jesus' time, and it wasn't even robots doing it. It was people, but people pumping in false information, and that was persuasive for the crowds, okay? And then they turn on Jesus, which not really uncommon in Jesus' ministry. He's got a lot of those moments already where people get wrong ideas about him, even his own disciples, and Jesus, of course, stays with the truth. Right, Pilate, even at Jesus' trial, asks, what is truth? Right, and that's at a point in time where the Greeks have already come and gone, at least in their great popularity and their philosophy. People are wondering, what is truth? But even then, there's already questioning about it. Do we accept everything as truth, or do we challenge things? Pilate doesn't have an answer, and of course, Jesus himself is the truth. Right, always speaks the truth, okay, and that we can have faith and trust in. So that's where we turn to, no matter what, you know, comes up in the world. Oh, this is all great. This is artificial intelligence. Everything is. The Bible remains the Word of God. Okay, that remains the truth, no matter what. Okay, so here we've got the changeover then, beginning of Holy Week, then to the end. Okay, with the crucifixion of Christ, what gets him from being celebrated to being rejected. Okay, a lot of false information, misinformation, a lot of twisting of Jesus' words, spinning it away from the reality. Right? But ultimately, it's going to happen. Right? Jesus is going to be rejected. Even if you speak complete truth about him, like people like we do today. Okay? People hear about Jesus of the Bible. They know what the Bible says about him. Not everyone believes, right? They still reject. They still turn away, even if they're never twisted away from him, right? Their sin does that on its own. Our own sinful nature tries to do that against us as well. And so that's why we need the Word of God, a continued study of the Word of God, simple faith to trust what Jesus said. Questions or comments on John 12, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Okay, last thing here to look at, the Philippians passage, one of my favorites, for sure, and often stated in Christian studies, theology, possibly one of the first hymns of the Christian church. Okay, that Paul puts forward, the Christians then adapt this and make this something of their mantra, their confession. Okay, who is Jesus and how do we speak about him? Okay, so Paul writes in Philippians 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So what is Paul pleading for here?
Unity.
Unity, right? Come on. Stop with your divisions already, right? Why are there so many divisions?
Ego.
What?
Ego.
Ego? Yep. Pride.
Misinformation.
Sin, right? We don't want to be wrong. We can't be humble enough to admit our faults, admit our mistakes. But Paul says, please, Christ is not divided. You shouldn't be divided either. If there's any faith whatsoever, be united. Okay? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. You need to preach that a lot, right? But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That needs to be proclaimed, right? Tattoo it on your arm. Right? Memorize. Okay? Do not do anything out of conceit or selfish ambition. Instead, consider others better, more significant than yourself. Okay? At the very least, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Here, Paul says, consider them better than you, more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Okay, Sarah?
I'm curious, with the Greek,
okay, so question on the form of God. Greek word morphe, metamorphosis, a change, right? Taking on the form or the image or the appearance in this case. And then the form of a servant, same word. Okay, so he was, Jesus was in the form of God or image of God or likeness of God, however you want to connect that, it's going to be the same with the image of man or the image of a servant. Okay, so taking on the very then nature of a servant. Nature of God at the same time nature of a servant. And those conflict, right? Because God is God and everyone else should be serving him, and yet God becomes the servant, okay, which is what God does typically anyway, right? Out of love, he serves, he cares for, he takes care of his creation. And then being born in the likeness of men, here, hoimoi omati, okay, so there it's in the likeness of similar nature with men. Of course, we say he takes on our flesh. He becomes one with us. The scriptures back that up. So we use the others to interpret this. Okay, not that he was like us, but he is us, right? He does take on our actual nature. But he is born in the likeness of men, so he's a man. And being found in human form, Okay, this is schemati, not morphe this time. So Paul is using lots of different words to communicate his meaning. Schema here, form or appearance. So similar but synonymous. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Hupe kaos. Be obedient to the point of death, even death on thanatos, cross, okay, stauros. Okay, and what does the cross do for the hearer? Okay, we don't hear about it too often. In the New Testament, the Gospels, of course, when we get to the crucifixion, we know about the cross, although it says he's crucified, doesn't talk much about the cross, doesn't talk much about what happens in crucifixion. And why is that?
One.
It's shocking, right? This is the form of execution of the Romans. Certainly Roman citizens want nothing to do with it, right? They would not be crucified themselves, and to even think about it would be, there was a writing on from one of the Roman citizens, I think he had some authority, but he would, basically said, even talking of crucifixion amongst the people should not happen. Right, amongst the Roman citizenry. Okay, that's how upsetting the idea was. And so when Jesus says to his disciples, take up your cross and follow me, that would be an eye-opener for them. Right, because no one was going around talking about crosses all the time. This was strange, different. Okay, so here we have him being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? Natural shiver type moment. Okay? So that's what Jesus does. Empties himself to that point. This is God himself taking on human form. Again, this contradicts everything any moral, pious person might think about God. God is God and we are not. Keep the distance great. Because what happens when the two come together? What happens when humans start acting like they're dogs? It's embarrassing, right? Stop doing that. You're better than that, right? For God to become with one with us, take on our nature and act like humans, that's a natural disgrace. And yet, this is what the Son of God does. He empties himself, takes on our form, our nature, all for the purpose of winning our salvation. Okay, so Jesus is willing to do that. God is willing to do that. Humbles himself, empties himself, pours himself out. Okay, this is what happens with Good Friday. This is what we celebrate. Okay, this humility of God himself. We have a hard time with humility. Okay, considering others better than ourselves. How can God do that? How can God consider humanity better than himself? Yeah, and he does. He humbles himself, empties himself. He did not come to be served, but to serve. Give his life as a ransom for many. Yeah, this is the shocking work of Christ for us and for our salvation. As a result, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so in heaven and on earth and under the earth, what's going on here? What's under the earth? More earth. Right? All the way on the other side is still earth. Okay? So what's happening? In heaven, so the realm of God in the spiritual realm on earth, creation. And then under the earth, probably we would make the correlation with hell, right? Or Sheol, the place of death, right? So no place is out of bounds for this reality, right? Every tongue will confess, okay? Who is Jesus? Satan's going to confess it. Legion, the demon, will confess it. Adolf Hitler will confess it. Mussolini will confess it, right? Hitchens will confess it. All your staunch atheists will confess it. Muhammad will confess it. Okay? Every last person, heaven, earth, under the earth, will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Why? Because Jesus saves us. Went to the cross. Emptied himself. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Okay? So God has elevated Christ, given him the name above every name. In the name of Jesus, whoom, down will the knees go, right? We don't even do that now. As great as we know Jesus is, right? We still, okay, we praise him, we love him, we worship him, but we don't genuflect. Don't fall prostrate upon the ground, okay? But Paul says, when that name is spoken, when we are fully free from our sinfulness and our clinging to our own greatness, we will then bow the knee. Okay? And everyone will, to the glory of God the Father. That's what it's all about. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what our church is all about. That's what celebration of Holy Week, Good Friday, Easter is all about. All about Jesus. All right, we close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.